You know, we studied before, about a few weeks ago, in verses 8 through 16, about Abraham. We began the section on Abraham, you know, and all of these things begin with by faith. These men did these things. And we saw that by faith, Abraham left not knowing where he was going. That God told him to go. He said, I'll show you where to go. He doesn't tell him where he's going to show him where he's going to go. He just tells him, you go and I'll show you. And Abraham, by faith, did that. He followed God's command and went where God told him to go. Bible also tells us in the same text that he did not dwell in cities, but instead he was searching. He was not searching for a city that man had built. He's not searching for a city on this earth. He was searching for the city whose builder and maker was God. So as he lived upon this earth, he saw this world as simply a means to an end, a means to an end with God, a means to an end that would get him to that city of God. That's why he lived the way that he lived. We also saw that he and others by faith saw only one place as their home. And they viewed themselves on this earth as aliens and strangers. This wasn't home. This was like this week. We enjoyed vacation, but it's not home. You know, it doesn't have my bed. There's no bed like your bed, right? And if you're not comfortable in your home bed, you need to get you a comfortable bed. Because that's important. But there's no place like home. And no matter how much you may enjoy a vacation or being somewhere, you still love to come back home, right? And you know, it's basically like that. They saw this earth as a place that, yes, I'm going to live this life and I'm going to enjoy this life with God. But ultimately, this life is not home. I'm going there. That's my direction. And that's heaven. So we saw these things about Abraham a few weeks back. But when we think about these things that Abraham did by faith, the question could be asked, what's the big deal? Is it that big a deal to not know where you're going? You know, I drive around Cary all the time not knowing where I'm going. I get lost. I don't know if the lady is here or not because I can't remember who told me. When I tried out here, she said I drove around for 3 hours and finally just pulled over and cried because I couldn't find where I wanted to go. So people a lot of times go and they don't know where they're going, right? They kind of wander around. It's not that big a deal. And you know, really, was it that bad a thing to go not knowing where you're going when you're being blessed like God blessed him, right? Because we can look in Genesis chapter 24 and we can see it mentioned twice that God exceedingly blessed Abraham, that God made Abraham a rich man. Hey, that's fine with me. I'd be glad to be completely lost the rest of my life if God blessed me like that, right? It doesn't matter if I know where I'm going or not. Just put me in the RV and set me loose. So, what's the big deal? Why is that a big deal? There are a lot of people who did not in his day and do not in these days dwell in cities. What's the big deal about that? You know, how does that make Abraham special in some way? You know, there are a lot of people in this life as well who live this life looking to the afterlife. And it's not always the heaven of the Bible, is it? Some people live this life looking for reincarnation, right? Another life after this one or some other type of or version of what we might call heaven or the afterlife. And they live this life looking toward that. So how is Abraham any different? Why should we consider him so great simply because he lived in this world and looked at this life and said, I'm looking for something else? He didn't feel at home here. But how many of us probably can't say that there's been times in our life we didn't really feel at home or, like we had a place, right? So we've all kind of felt that feeling. This doesn't feel quite like home. So what makes Abraham so great just because he had that feeling? Because he went through that in his life. What did Abraham do that really was a difference maker? Why does he deserve to be in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So the writer of Hebrews now here in chapter 11 takes us to Genesis chapter 22. He takes us to the time when really what we would consider, and as we look at Abraham's life, is the pinnacle of his life. It's the pinnacle of his faith. It's that moment where his faith is at its greatest. It's that moment where his life is as much like God as it could probably ever be. When God one morning said, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son. And God even continues to build on that. I want you to take your son. Well, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Then he goes, your only son. And that would be enough too, right? The son you love. You know, you're going to ask me to do something pretty bad here. And you keep adding on how much this son means to me. I want you to take your son, your only son, the son you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. That's verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 22. But God says, your only son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And that word begotten there, the monogenes word, that is his only unique son. No one else like him. You know, Bill Cosby, kids, that he told his son, I brought you into this world, I can take you out and I can make another one look just like you. It's not the case. Jesus Christ is unique. His only unique son he sent to die for us. So when he tells Abraham this, this is something that God will do. He will sacrifice his only son, his only begotten son. And, you know, we need to understand some things about that. You know, I would be very willing, if it came a choice between me and my children, I will give my life. That's an easy choice for me. I don't have a problem with that one. Give me the choice, God. Here, take me. It's tough when I don't have a choice, but I'm asked to give my child. That's exactly what God did. He gave someone so beloved to Him, so close to Him. And it's not the traditional parent-child relationship. When we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, it's not that traditional relationship that we consider in this life between parent and child. But we look at John chapter 1 and where it says that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. That word with God there denotes a relationship, a oneness, a closeness. It's most closely related to the marriage relationship, because marriage is considered to make two people one, right? So it's most likely, it's more put there, but it denotes something greater than any relationship we have in this life. It's stronger and more intimate than any relationship that we as human beings on this earth can ever know or understand, including the relationship we have with our children, including the relationships we have with our spouses. And that's what God gave. Someone even greater than a child. Someone that was one with Him in every way. Literally a part of Himself to us. You know, He says, give your only son, that son whom you love. We love those things. Those things we love are valuable to us, aren't they? We'll do anything for the people we love. Right? The things we love. We'll you know, if you love your car, you'll keep it clean, right? And you'll wax it and you'll wash it. I know y'all saying you don't love your truck very much, do you? I love my truck, I'm just lazy. There's a difference. But you know, we do. Love denotes value. And so that son you love, that son that you value, I want you to give him. Well, God loved Jesus Christ. He valued him. You know, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac for God. That's amazing to me. I don't know, do y'all sit and think about that any? About that kind of faith? Do we desire to have that kind of faith in our life? That I would be willing to give my son? And it's not like God's asking me to do anything wrong. My son belongs to God. He gave him to me. He's His. If He wants to take him back, that's His prerogative. That's God. I belong to Him. That's why it's right for Him to punish mankind at any time that He so chooses. Because we are His. We are His possession. But the thought of that, to have that kind of faith in God and that kind of desire to please God baffles me. You know, God was willing, and not only was Abraham willing, but he did not sacrifice his son, but God was not only willing, but did. He went all the way through with it. He let Jesus Christ hang on the cross. He let him die. He let him bleed. He let him suffer that he might be that perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world that John the Baptist proclaimed he was. You know, here is the question for us as we consider those things. And each of us need to answer it personally. What have I sacrificed? What have I sacrificed for God? You know, service to God, as we look at it in the Bible, has always required people of God to sacrifice the very best of themselves and their possessions to God. You know, David, when he committed the sin of the census and God was bringing pestilence upon the land and was killing people as a result of punishment for what they did, and the angel was coming upon Jerusalem, and David went out to offer the sacrifice, and he was going to offer it on the threshing floor, and the man said, "You can have it, just take it." And David said, "No, I can't take it. I can't offer something to God that costs me nothing." Because, see, that's not a sacrifice, is it? If it costs me nothing, I'm not sacrificing anything. If it doesn't mean anything to me, I'm not sacrificing anything. I'm just getting rid of something. Sacrifice has to have value to me. David said, "I have to buy it." It would be the very place where the temple would be built by his son that he buys and offers that sacrifice to God. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see God demanding the first fruits, right? He demanded the firstborn. Anything that opened the womb was God's, including your first child. You had to buy that child. You had to pay for that child to buy it back from God. And the animals, whatever animal opened the womb of an animal, that was God's, always was God's. And you gave that to him in sacrifice. He demanded the very best. He wanted the best animals. He wanted there in the Passover the lamb without blemish, right? Which is what Jesus would be as the Paschal Lamb. God always demanded the best. And when he didn't receive it, he did not take that very well. Malachi makes that very clear to us, doesn't it? When they were given their lame. See, you don't want your lame sheep anyway. So that's not a sacrifice. You're not giving anything. You're just getting rid of what you don't want. And so they were given their lame and they're sick. And God said, "You have robbed me. These things are mine." We sometimes get this idea that this is mine and I'll give it to God as a cheerful giver. No, it's God's. You give it back to him. He's just let you use it. That goes for your talent, your life, your money, everything you've got, your children, everything. You're giving it back. You're not giving it to him. It's already his. But you're returning it to him, hopefully, having used it for his honor and glory. You know, Jesus sacrificed in his existence upon this earth. He sacrificed heaven. He sacrificed his divinity to come and to live as a man and to suffer as a man and to die. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew are all recorded as having walked away from successful businesses, right? Why? To follow Jesus. See, we know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were successful. I mean, John had a relationship with the high priest. You know, the common poor guy didn't exactly get that kind of access. So he had to be somewhat successful. Matthew, being a tax collector, they pretty much all were successful. That's why people didn't like them then. That's probably why they don't like them now. But they left those jobs. They walked away. Left the nets. James and John left their dad in the boat. Family, too. And followed Jesus. They sacrificed to go with a man who had nothing. To go with a man who said, "I don't even have a place to lay my head." That's who we're going to follow. I'm going to give up successful business to follow a guy who has nothing, a homeless guy. That's what they did. That's sacrifice. You know, many early Christians sacrificed safety, didn't they? They sacrificed safety for persecution. Because if you wanted to be a faithful Christian, you wanted to teach others, you had to give up the idea of being safe in the Roman world, in the Jewish world, in the world where Paul was rampaging through Judea, persecuting Christians before he quite literally saw the light. So they sacrifice that. Do you consider your safety a valuable thing? How many times do we pray and thanks, and we should, that we live in a country where we can come here together and to worship without fear of harm or molestation or some version of that, right? But that's kind of usually what we hear. And that's right that we pray thankfully for that, because there's places that that's not a blessing. But we value that. But if tomorrow that wasn't the case and it wasn't something that we could thank God for, would we be willing to sacrifice the safety and stand up and still say, I'm a child of God? Because that's what you do when you stand up. When you let your light shine as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And Christians did that and have done that for centuries. You know, again, what about each of us? What have and what are we sacrificing? Because Christianity is about sacrifice. It's not about showing up at a church building. It's not about just having fun together. It's not about having just activities together. It's not about just saying I'm a Christian. It's about sacrificing something for God. And it's got to be more than those things or it's worthless. It's got to be sacrifice because it began with a sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice. Do we sacrifice? I mean, just thinking about a few things. Do we sacrifice when we give our money to the Lord every first day of the week? And you know, we don't, you know, I know everybody goes, oh, the preacher's trying to run up the contribution. I don't care what number's on that board back there. I really don't. If I don't see it, that's fine with me. I don't care. I care that we give in a way that God is pleased with. I care that you give in a way that God's pleased with. That's all I care about. Whatever number's on that board is just a product of that, hopefully. You know, so ultimately this, you know, when I ask you about this, I'm not asking for, say, we need to give more. I'm not making any kind of commentary on what's on the contribution board back there. Nothing on that. This is simply about asking yourself personally about what you give. Is it a sacrifice? Or do we just kind of do what we want and whatever I've got in my wallet, I'll chunk in the plate on Sunday and basically give God my sick, my lame, and my leftovers? Or do I sacrifice and give Him first? Give Him the first fruits of what I have, of what I have been given by Him first, and then everything else falls around that. You know, it was 10%. We understand that under the old law, and we know that tithing didn't get carried over as a rule in the New Testament, but you know, when we think about that, and it's 10%, and really, when you add it all together, when you look at all that they were required to do in giving, sacrifices and other things, you're looking at more really around the 30% mark. Not 10, but 30. You know, and then we go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and the book of Hebrews on every page is going, you've got a better covenant. You've got a better thing. You've got something more. You've got more than they had. That's much better than what they had. And they were giving 10, and we got better. So when I want to really return to God for what He's done for me, if I'm better, shouldn't I think about that? If the old law that wasn't as good was worth 10, what's the new law worth? What's Jesus Christ worth of my money? What would you give up in your life today to get your contribution to 10% of what you make? What would you give up? What would you sacrifice? Because see, now we're talking sacrifice, right? Because I'm going to have to quit spending on something I want to spend on to get there. But is it worth it? As we give to God. As we sacrifice for Him and what He has done. Look at your budget. I bet you can find a way. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing? I mean, Abraham's asked to sacrifice his son. Are we willing to find or take off a few meals, a few out, take going out to eat, a few this, a few that, to do it? Most of us can probably find it pretty quick. Some may not. But I think it's something for us to think about. Do we sacrifice time to the Lord that we have used, that we might have used to do something that we love a great deal? I know somebody goes, shouldn't you love a great deal doing for the Lord? Yes, okay. But there's some things that are hard. for the Lord. You know, all the work in Christianity is not easy and it's not fun all the time. I can grant that. There's been a lot of times as a preacher I wasn't having fun. Those times come and go. So we want to make that kind of distinction. You know, so much that we do and you know, we spend so much time doing things that have little to no importance in the grand scheme of things. Basically, the main reason is we enjoy them. And that's it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I do things I enjoy. I spent this week enjoying myself. I enjoyed things. And I didn't enjoy getting sucked out. And yes, I had my life jacket on. But I still didn't enjoy it. But we do things, and for no other reason than we enjoy them. And even the Lord knew that there was times He wanted to get away and relax and rest. I mean, that is a biblical principle. And that's not a problem. Not saying that. But we need to make sure that we keep things in balance. Do we give as much time and do we dedicate so much of ourselves to the works of the Lord and His church as we do sometimes to our relaxation? You know, it is a matter of balance, giving God. God never said you couldn't enjoy yourself, but He also said, I would like for you to do some things for me and not just enjoy yourself sometimes. You know, they may not be as much fun, but they are, aren't they, those treasures that are laid up in heaven that do not pass away. You know, we have fun and we get things here and they get, that fun goes away and we want to have fun again, right? It goes away. But the things we do for God, they don't. They're stored up. God never forgets what we've done for Him. What about studying our Bibles? What about sacrificing time for that? I guarantee you there's things that we do every day almost without fail. It may be walking. It may be working out. It may be reading a book. It may be reading the newspaper. It may be watching the news. Maybe whatever. It could be any of a plethora of things. But I guarantee you, every one of us have something that we do every day. Maybe drinking your coffee. All right? Some people got to have that. But we always make time for that. I never forget the 10 minutes or so it takes to get that coffee pot going and get it all ready, right? So I can get my cup of coffee and sit down there and sip it nice and easy. Because you can't gulp coffee, so you're gonna spend 10 or 15 minutes drinking your coffee. Do you put that much forethought into making sure you have 10 or 15 minutes at least to read God's Word? Or it's much more important than the caffeine you get from your coffee. What about teaching our children about the Lord? Deuteronomy 11:19 says that's an everyday, all-day effort, right? How many of us take that time? Make that opportunity. Sacrifice for that. We'll sacrifice and do all kinds of things to support our children in a lot of the secular things they're in. We're there. We're sacrificing. We're giving up our time. We're taking off work to be there. And that's good and that's great. My parents did it too. But do we sacrifice for the most important thing we do for our children? That's bring them back to God. He gave them to us and He expects us to return them to Him. Are we working at that hard? Moving on. Would we give up our jobs to be closer to God? Sacrifice. I've known people that have. I've known people that said, you know, I can't come to church with the job I'm in. And they took lower paying jobs because God was that important to them. They sacrificed. Are we willing to do that kind of thing if necessary? Would we give up our friends to strengthen our spiritual lives? Is there anything in our lives that we would consider too valuable to sacrifice for God? And when we think about that question, we have to always bounce back to Abraham, don't we? For I bet most of us would say, at least most of the parents here would say, no, there's nothing more important to my children other than my spouse. And that should always be the case. Your spouse should always be more important. You're one with your spouse. But my children are very important. But are they more important than God? Wasn't with Abraham. And the Bible sets him up as quite the example. We need to remember these things as we consider our priorities in this life. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, text we often bounce around and throw around out there, but, you know, Jesus says that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. For it is better for one member of your body to be lost than for the entire body to be burned in hell. And then He says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. For it is better for one member to be lost than for the entire body to burn in hell. Basically saying if there's anything in your life that's holding you back from God, it's better to be rid of that than anything, than to let yourself be lost. we have got to always keep God at the number one place. And everything will be all right. You know, thankfully today, I don't think there's much of a chance that God's going to speak to you in the morning and go, hey, take your son or your child and, you know, sacrifice them. I don't think that's going to happen. So you don't have to worry about that one. That one's probably a one-time deal with Abraham. But it is a matter of God first in all things. You know, young people that are graduating and those of you that are not, it's the same for you. You know, you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose what you're going to say. You're going to have to choose to sacrifice for God because the world is going to assault you in every way to get you to give up on God, to get you to do things that you cannot do and be a faithful Christian. And you're going to have to sacrifice things. You may have to sacrifice friends. You may have to sacrifice, activities that you might think would be fun or, to do, but would be things that would hurt you spiritually. You're going to have to make those decisions if you want to live right for God. Because Christian life is going to be about that kind of sacrifice. You may have to sacrifice popularity. You may have to sacrifice friends. But you will do it for God and for what He gives you. I guarantee you don't have a friend out there that will give you what God will give you. There's no amount of popularity that's going to get you where God will get you. You know, people fail in the Christian life because they refuse to sacrifice. Our lives are a living sacrifice. According to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that we give up everything for God. See, sacrifice to be laid up on the altar. I give my life to Him. It's His. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm sacrificed. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet. Not I. I'm sacrificed. I'm gone. And not I, but Christ lives in me. You know, and he tells the Colossians that we put off the old man. We put him to death. We sacrifice him, the old man of sin, that we might rise to be the new man in righteousness. Do we live up to that sacrifice? Is our life, is your life, is my life a perpetual sacrifice to the God who gave it to me? Now, truth be told, and I know that's one of those things people go, you should always tell the truth. Yes. But truth be told, in this situation, you will sacrifice something no matter what. You're standing at an altar, and something's going to be put on it. Something's going to be sacrificed. You're going to take the knife, and you're going to stab it down into something. Guarantee you can't avoid it. You will sacrifice something on the altar of life. But you have to choose what that is. You know, you will either sacrifice everything for God, or you will sacrifice God Himself on it. You will put Him on it. You will kill Him in your life. You will be separated from Him in spiritual death. Because He will not take second. He will not be the thing that is sacrificed and save your soul. You will cut Him out of your life. Hebrews chapter 6 says that when we return to the world, when we do the things of the world, after having been enlightened by the truth of the gospel, that we crucify afresh the Son of God and we put Him to a public shame. We put Him on the altar and we sacrifice Him all over again. Except this time we sacrifice Him by taking Him out of our lives and replacing Him with something else that we keep. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, I crucify or I sacrifice the world that I might be in Christ. So which is being put to death in your life? The things of sin or Jesus? For we make that choice every day. And it's so important that we spend time thinking about what we're doing, how we're living, and what we're willing to sacrifice. God says your name. And hopefully, like Abraham and Samuel and Isaiah, you say, here am I, right? God says, sacrifice what you love to serve me. What do you say? What do you do? Do you hop up like Abraham and start preparing to sacrifice? Start getting together the things you're going to need to do it? Because there may be, you know, you may need to sacrifice things in your life that's going to take some preparation, right? You may have to do some work to get something sacrificed in your life. That's what Abraham did. Is that what we do? Do we hop up and do that? Or are we like the rich young ruler? Because see, that's exactly what Jesus told him to do, wasn't it? if you would be perfect, sell all that you have, sacrifice the thing you love. That's what he loved. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had much, right? He was unwilling to sacrifice. And he was unworthy to follow Jesus Christ as a result. Why do this? You know, you say, Nathan, boy, you're laying it heavy on the Sunday night group, right? The choir, as people say. But we all need, I need this sermon. I needed this when I was preparing it. I need to think about this. I have things I need to sacrifice in my life, and I need to work on that, and I need to make the right choices. And I'm sure that some of us here do as well. If not all of us need to always think about these things, if nothing else. Because life constantly changes and new things pop up. It's sort of like preaching habits. When I started preaching, I played with my button until they fell off. A couple of them during the sermon. Okay? That was a habit I got into, right? Well, I got rid of that one. Then I got to where I wanted to always pull my hair over. So I'm doing this all the time. Ken, I know, verbal graffiti. I can't even work on that, brother. But, you know, we get little habits, and just when you beat one, another one pops up. And, you know, Jenny helps me. She goes, you're doing this a lot. Okay, she did used to count my double negatives. And I think my high was 29. But I was in Mississippi, so no one noticed. It wasn't Brother Gene there. But, you know, I mean, so we get those. And life's the same way. You know, we kind of beat things back and we conquer some area of life and something else gets after us, right? And then we got to turn our attention there. So it's always good to be attentive and circumspect of our lives so that we get things and keep things where they need to be. So why do this? Well, we look at Abraham's belief there in the text in Hebrews chapter 11. He said that he was willing to sacrifice, or the writer of Hebrews says that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because he knew God could raise him from the dead and return him. Right? Why? Because he believed in God. That God could do better. That God could do more. That God could take care of any situation that life can throw at him, including the death of his son by his own hand. God, if God so chose, could take care of that. He trusted God. That's what it comes down to for us. We'll sacrifice when we trust God. Because then we'll believe that the sacrifice is worth it. We'll believe that I'll give it up, but God has something better for me. Whatever I give up, I may love it, I may want it, I may want to be around it, I may want to have it in my life, but I know that ultimately at the end of the day, God's got something better than whatever that is. Because I guarantee you, anything you have in this life, God's got better. And see, when we trust Him, there won't be anything in our lives we're not willing to sacrifice for Him. Because he's better. You know, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Listen to what Jesus says. This is after Peter says, you know, hey, Lord, you need to pay attention to us. I mean, look at what we've done. I mean, Peter's bringing up the fact that he walked out of the fishing boat. Oh, we left everything. We walked away, Lord. You know, hey, what's in it for us? And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Isn't that Jesus saying God does better? Whatever you gave up, Peter, you're going to get better. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount like this. He said, great is your reward in heaven. That you suffer like the prophets did, and you'll receive the reward. So blessed are you when you're reviled. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you guys when you go to school and God, people make fun of you. Blessed are you if you stay faithful when that happens, Jesus says. For great is your reward in heaven. For the person that gives into it, they don't have that reward. And they're not blessed. Blessed means happy. Happy is the one that does that. Because you'll know who you are. You'll know that you're a child of God. And there isn't anything anybody can ever say that changes your value and your worth. But if you worry about what they think, your worth is determined by what they think. So blessed are you when you stand up to it. Blessed are you when you do. And me when I do. that I'm willing to sacrifice all that the world offers that I might have that reward in heaven. It's better. Told you I'd make up for Andy preaching short this morning. Y'all need it. I'm kidding, y'all. This evening, if you're not a child of God, I can promise you that this world has nothing for you. But God has offered you everything. He's already sacrificed more than we, everybody in this world. If everybody in this world spent the rest of their life sacrificing, it would never touch the sacrifice of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. He's already done so much for you. And He wants to do more. He wants to save your soul. Come to Him tonight. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Raised to walk a life of sacrifice, but a life that at the end, great is your reward. It will be far better. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been sacrificed. Maybe you've been thinking that you can go through the Christian life and just kind of enjoy the fact that you're a Christian. Just say, hey, I'm just a Christian. I'm not going to put out a lot of effort. Not going to give up much. I want to enjoy my secular life too. I want to have all this other stuff. And I'll keep God over here. He'll be a part of my life instead of all of my life. I'll have Him as a part of my life. That won't do. Make Him all. Give Him the best. Sacrifice for Him. And He will reward you. If we can assist you in getting your life to that place, we'll pray that You will let us. Why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.